My name is David. For those of you who don't know me, how are you?
Good.
Good. Okay, so that makes two of us good. We're all good. Dick says we're all good. Yeah. For those of you who don't know me, I wear a lot of hats. First of all, I guess, most important, I am a husband. And every morning that I look in the mirror, I am amazed that God has granted me the time to live with my beautiful wife, Connie. And she sticks it out with me. It's like, oh, my goodness. maybe she needs her glasses changed. Right? I don't know. When we walk to her mouth, I hope people don't say anything bad because this beautiful young lady is walking around with me. I'm a father. I've got six kids. One of them's over there. Big old boy, Josh. Yeah. Yeah. And Selena's with him. And Leah's out there. And we got grandkids. Two of them here this morning. That's Caleb and Ben. We got 13 grandkids. So you know what I work for, right? The mortgage and gifts for the kids. At least that many. I'm an employee, whatever else, but that's kind of inconsequential. We all got to do that. One of the other hats I wear is I'm a Leaf fan. Woo! Just saying. I got to put this somewhere where you guys won't spit on it or throw on it. I'll put it here. Daryl won't step on it that way. I'm kind of hoping so. Anyway. The other thing is I'm a Wesleyan, which always amazes me because Shannon lets me preach here. This is a good thing. Yeah, there you go. It's just like you guys will have to pray for me as a Leaf fan and as a Wesleyan, right? And in God's mercy, He allowed me to stand up here this morning. The other thing, probably maybe the most important, is that I'm a sinner saved by grace. Amen. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. And I live every single day for His honor and to His glory. And every day I'm so thankful that the Word tells me that His mercies are new each morning. And I grab that every single morning, His mercies, and that His grace is sufficient. Amen? His grace is sufficient? Amen? Yeah, amen. It is. So now, listen, I want you to do something, a little exercise, because last thing that a preacher needs is for his congregation to fall asleep. So I want to be just a little bit interactive, right? And the snoring does annoy me. So this morning, Rudy, we were at a prayer, and Rudy was talking. He had a valid point. You know, that we could all be somewhere else this morning other than here. We really could. There's a lot of things in this world that draw us away. So I think it's awesome that each and every one of us took time out of our schedules to be here. So that much being said, what I'd like for you to do is to stand up and greet at least three people and say, welcome to the house of the Lord. It's good to see you this morning. Three people. Come on. That's a good thing to do. Now, isn't that an awesome thing to do? Wonderful to greet each other, right? I think in almost every one of Paul's epistles at the end, he says, greet everyone with a holy kiss or a kind thing or whatever else. Isn't that just an awesome thing to do? Yeah. Wonderful. So I'm going to, in a second there now, I'm going to pray. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we do love you. We just love your presence here this morning. We felt it. Oh, the singing was just awesome. Those songs, oh, my goodness, they're just wonderful. We started it this morning with prayer out in the prayer room, and that's the way to start. But without prayer, we're sunk, we're lost anyway. So it's wonderful that we came and started with prayer, and with music, and with praise. And now we come to your Word, because your Word is life. Your Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Your Word, the Logos, which became Jesus, who abides in each of our hearts. You've given me a word this morning. I pray that you allow me to preach it in boldness and not to go back on anything, but to stand behind your word. And I pray for those who are listening. Lord, I pray for those who are listening that their hearts would be receptive, that their seed would go forward this morning into a fertile ground, and that it would grow up, that it would spring up, and that there would be a harvest of 100-fold this morning. Pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Can I tell you a joke? Started off with a joke with the Leafs at, right? Just while I keep going. It's one of my favorites. So once I say it, that's it. It's sunk. Then I got it gone, right? there's a man who who loved pets, and one day he went out and he bought a parakeet. And he loved his parakeet. This man did. So every single morning he would get up and he would try to teach the parakeet words, and he would feed it crackers, and he would preen its feathers, and he would get a little leash and take the little parakeet for walks, all this kind of stuff, right? You know, I don't know. Anyway, so he really loved this parakeet. And every morning he would always get up and do this, and he would tell people all about what a wonderful parakeet he had. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. And then one morning he got up. Parakeet was upside down in the cage. Feet up. And he started to cry, oh, my poor parakeet, I love my parakeet, I love my parakeet. So you know what he did? He went to the emergency veterinary clinic with the parakeet. And when he went in, the vet came out and brought him in, and he said, oh, my parakeet, help it, save it, please, I love my parakeet. And the vet said, I know why it doesn't move, man, it's dead. And he said, oh, no, no, no. He said, I'm devastated. I said, you said, you got to be able to do something. You got to be able to do something. Do artificial respiration. Do something. Bring it back to life. Give it some drugs, whatever. And he said, nope, sorry, man. Parakeet's dead. So he said, I got more important things to do. So I said, I'll be back in a minute. So he wandered off, and while he was gone, a cat came. Jumped up on the table and sniffed the bird, the parakeet, two or three times. Jumped down and went on again. And in the meantime, he was there, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. And a big old black lab wandered in through and jumped up, put his paws upon the table and sniffed the parakeet and got down again and wandered off. And the guy was still there, oh, my poor parakeet, my poor parakeet, my poor parakeet. And the vet came back and he said, sorry, you have to go. There's nothing else I can do. The parakeet's dead. And he said, okay. He said, I'll take it. I'll go bury it. And he said, what's the cost? And he said, $550. And he said, the man said, what? $550? You told me when I came in it was only going to be $50 for the visit. And the vet said, yeah, it was only $50 for the visit. But it was $500 for the CAT scan and the lab report. That's a groaner? Yeah. Say it, come on, Tom, say it. It's a... It's a groaner. Good way to start. New Year's. I get the opportunity to speak to you on the first Sunday in 2018. So welcome to 2018. How many of you made New Year's resolutions? Anybody make a New Year's resolution? No.
No. Oh. I did.
You did.
I did.
I gave up. I gave up years ago making New Year's resolutions. Did you? I did too. Because about 10 years ago, I made a resolution to lose weight, and I'm still trying to keep that one. So I guess until I keep that one, I won't make another one. Larry's was to stay good. Was it Larry? Yeah, through the first week of January. Yeah. So far, so good. He tells me this morning. But New Year's resolutions. Even though I don't keep them, one of the things that they can do is to give us resolve, give us purpose. Because without purpose, we're sort of sunk. Without a direction, we're sort of sunk. I don't know how many of you like football. I love hockey. I watch football if I got to. But just for a minute, just for a second, maybe even 10 seconds, just picture this in your mind. There's 11 on a side in football. I think it's something like that. So they all are soccer, is it? So they all go out on the field, and there's so many on this side, and there's a bunch on this side, and they throw a ball in the middle, and they just say go, but there's no goals. There's no goals at the end. There's no nets. There's no nets at the end. So they're out there. They're running up and down the field with no real purpose, no real direction, or they're out there skating around like 10 madmen or women, and no goals. Have no purpose. So, right at the start, right at the beginning, I want to talk about purpose as we head into 2018. To put that spiritually, Proverbs 29 and 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. The NIV says where there is no revelation. So where there is no revelation or where there is no vision, the people perish. So there's a call there. There's there's an urgency, there's a need for us to have a direction or a vision in our lives, because if not, we're like the football players, the hockey players are racing up and down the field or up and down the ring, and there's no goals at other end. Like the cowboy, he rides off in the sunset in all directions, not going nowhere. So to look into the Bible, did Jesus have a purpose? Did Jesus have a mission? Did he have a vision of what it was that he was sent here to do, that he wanted to do? I believe so. He said he did. Got your Bibles this morning, folks? How many of you got your Bibles? Say, got it? Oh, man, that's good. There's nobody up here preaching would be disappointed with that many got it. So go to Mark chapter 1. Please. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Got it? Almost? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Mark. Second one there in the New Testament. Very early in the morning, verse 35. Very early in the morning. Very early in the morning. Question is, I know somebody asked Charles Stanley one time, when is the best time to do your devotions, in the morning or in the evening? Because every now and then you hear a debate, which is better, to get up early in the morning or wait until late in the day? He said, I resolved that easily. He said, I do it both times. So just saying. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. When they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." It's important. Everybody's looking for you. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I came." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and driving out demons. So Jesus' purpose, Jesus' mission, his purpose while he was here, was to preach the gospel, to preach about the coming kingdom of heaven. That was his purpose. Said it early on, Mark 1, right at the beginning, early. Didn't let the people looking for him alter him. Didn't let their needs. They all had sicknesses. They all had things. They wanted to touch Jesus. They wanted them to touch him. But he said, no, my mission, my purpose is to preach the gospel. What's our mission? What's our purpose? So I did some digging. And there's lots of stuff there. But I believe, again, to stick to stay with Mark, go over to Mark chapter 10. Because I found a bullseye. Mark chapter 10. Verse 28. Love to hear the turning of the pages. I don't ask much, do I? Yeah, you got pens. Every all of a sudden, there's all these pens. Yeah? 28. It's right after this rich ruler had come to Jesus and had talked about what did he need to do to earn eternal life. And Jesus said this really famous thing that even if you're not a Bible believer, even if you don't go to church and you don't know a whole lot about church, you may have heard this saying, that it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. You probably would have heard that. So it's right at the end of that. And then Peter says, and I'm marveled because when I go through all of the Gospels without Peter, who would ask the questions? Seriously, and who would do all the things, right? Who would jump out of the boat? Who would do all that stuff? It was Peter. I think last time you heard me preach, I told you that this means nothing, right? But anyway, I'll just lay my watch there. This is what Peter spoke up. "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Mark is the only gospel writer who includes this line, "for me and the gospel." We have left everything to follow you for you and the gospel. Our purpose is our bullseye for Jesus and for the gospel. sang Daryl. That was a wonderful song. I'm listening to Daryl's morning. Give me Jesus when I'm alone, whatever situation you find in your life. He says, give me Jesus, and that's our purpose. That's our goal. That's the vision. To deny everything except Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the often quoted theologian, German theologian, said this, that salvation is free. Discipleship costs you your life. Deny everything, everyone. And we get to choose. So there's a question, there will be one question and one question only at the end of my talk this morning, my sermon. And I'll tell you the question now, so I'll make it easy. So that way, then it's 100, you can get 100% on the exam. Will you choose for Jesus today? That's it. Not a hard one. Not a hard one. But it is. So my title this morning is Choices. Choices. Will we choose for Jesus? Will we do everything? Will we deny everything for Jesus? Joshua. In Joshua 24, verses 14 to 15. And it's worth maybe going there. Because this kind of helps me as I set this up. Just after the Israelites had entered the promised land and everything was under their control and everything was all good, Joshua, as his last act, called all the Israelites to gather at Shechem. And he said this. This is his last thing. This is his last words to his people. The great leader, one that followed Moses. So you don't know a whole lot about Bible and Bible stories. So Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt. Joshua led them into the promised land, into Canaan. So just about when he's ready to finish, he says this, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose." It's in the imperative. You choose. "For yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." He chose for God. He denied the gods of the present age. He denied the gods of Egypt. And he chose for God. And we get to choose that today. Universalism, secularism, pluralism, neoconservatism. That's four. I'll go with that many. Are the gods of this age. And then there's God, of course. So I'm begging you. I'm in the name of Jesus this morning. I am begging you to choose for God. The God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. The God of the Bible, whose son Jesus Christ came and sacrificed his life that you might be free. I am asking you, I'm begging you to choose for that God against pluralism, secularism, neoconservatism, liberalism. That's one I should have probably mentioned. So how do you choose? Three suggestions as how we can choose correctly, because it's no good for me to throw it out to you if I don't give you a path. So the very first suggestion is that our choices should be based on obedience to the will of God. For sure to make sense. Our choices should be based on obedience to the will of God. I want to take you to one of my favorite portions of scriptures in 1 Samuel 17. Oh, I got in my Bible, this one is just marked to pieces. So many times I go down to this one. And somebody, is not just a coincidence. It might be just a coincidence that the hero in this case is David, right? That's the name my mother gave me, David. It means beloved. Isn't that cool? Beloved. So it's David. It's the story of David. Our choices should be based on obedience to the will of God. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Got it? Got it? Got it. Verse 17. So it's 1 Samuel 17 and 17. Good? Now Jesse said to his son David, Jesse was David's father. Over in verse 12 it says, now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse. Ephrathite. Before Bethlehem, it was Ephrath. Yeah, we're pretty close anyway. So that's where he was from. Now, Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. Early in the morning. Remember when I said about Jesus when he went to pray? Early in the morning. Early in the morning, David left the flock and the care of a shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed. So it's the story of David and Goliath. So all the soldiers from Israel had gone off to fight the Philistines and had gathered at the Valley of Elah. It's this big old valley. Israelites are on one side. Philistines are on the other side. And amongst the three soldiers who were there on the Israelite side were three of David's brothers. Eliab, Abinadab, and Shema. I think that's his name. So those three were part of the Israelite army. And for you, those of you who know that story, Goliath came out. Goliath was 9'9", 3 meters, 9'9". And he had said, hey, you send out one of your champions to come down to me, and if that champion beats me, we will serve you. But if I beat him, you will serve me. And of course, you know what the Israelites did. They just cowered in their tents. They were scared to death. Who's going to go out and take on a guy who's 9'9"? There's nobody there. So they were just at a stalemate. He came out every morning and said that, and every morning they just cowered in their tents and stayed away. So they were at a stalemate. So Jesse sent his son David to go and bring some things to the brothers and to find out what was going on. David was eager. He jumped up and he ran to do what his father had told him. Even though David had been anointed the next king in Israel. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, it says that Samuel had anointed David as the next king, and the Spirit of the Lord came on David in power. So even though David was the next anointed king of Israel, he obeyed his father because it was the right thing to do, to get up and to obey his father. So he left and he took made sure that somebody looked after the sheep, which was the first imperative for him because he was a shepherd. And he got ready and went to the battle. But he had somebody look after the sheep. So sometimes when God asks us to do something, we see that in maybe instead of the things that we're supposed to take care of. Or we say, God has told me to do that, but I just don't feel like doing it. I don't feel like going to church today. Mom, I'm sick. I want to stay home. I don't feel like helping the poor today. I don't feel like tithing today because I need to fix the car. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like doing that. God wants me to do this, but I don't feel like looking after my family. I don't feel like doing this other stuff because this is what God has asked me to do, so I want to go do it. But God is in the small details as well as in the big details. And even though he calls us to be obedient, he still expects us to do the small things. In Matthew 21, 28 to 31, Jesus tells, man had two sons, and he wanted and he needed the fields tended to. So he said to one son, I need you to go out into the field and tend to the fields. And the son says, no, I don't want to go. But a little while later, he goes and does it anyway. He says to the second son, I need you to go into the field. And the son says, yeah, I'll do it. But he doesn't go. Which one of them is right? Which one of them did right? First one or the second one? The first one, yes. The first one did because he went and did it. Obedience is an attitude as well as an action. When David obeyed his father, it was an attitude and an action. Both are required. Feelings get in the way. Sometimes we got to fight those feelings. I want to do my devotions this morning. I don't want to get up early. I'm too sleepy. I mean, you know what yours are. I'm just telling you what mine are. But you know what yours are. You know what feelings that come over you that stop you or hinder you from being obedient to the voice of God. To being obedient. Because obedience trumps sacrifice. Every time. Obedience trumps sacrifice. Every time. And where God sends you, he will equip you. True? Where God sends you, he will equip you. I heard a story of a young girl who had been misbehaved. She was only a little girl, small girl. And back in my day, when my kids were small, I knew nothing about timeouts. But anyway, apparently that's the way to go these days, right, Jane? Timeouts. So the mom put her little daughter in a timeout. And a little while later, she went back and asked her how she was doing. And she said, I'm still here. She said, how are you doing? She said, Mommy, she said, I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. Got kids? All too often, that's the way we do it. Obedience is an attitude followed by an action. Sometimes we're sitting on the outside, but we're standing on the inside. First rule of choosing God this morning is to be obedient to the will of God. The second one is that right choices often bring criticism. True? Verse 28, same chapter. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, what have you come down here? And with whom have you did you leave those few sheep? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Now what have I done? Said David. Can't I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. Eliab would have known that David had been anointed as king of Israel because Eliab had been passed over. Maybe a little bit of jealousy going on here now. He's only human, I guess. Two of my least favorite verses in the Bible, and this is just me, right? Again, James 1 and 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. How many people here love that verse? No. It's not my favorite. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13 is something like it. Do not be surprised at fiery ordeals. Rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Unless you have the gift of martyrdom, you don't go out looking for those, right? Choices made at home, Choices made at work. Choices made at play. If they follow the will of God, may bring you criticism. Could come from a coworker. Could come from a friend. Or it could even come from a brother, a sister, mother, father, or child. It can even come from somebody in the church. If the church is being lukewarm, really lukewarm, and not following along and listening to the will of God, not following along on the pattern that was set by Jesus Christ that we should follow, and you stand up and say, this is wrong, I think this is the way we ought to go, then you're going to bring upon yourself criticism. And more times than not, what is going to be said is that it's proud, your pride, or you're arrogant. Eliab he's just being proud. It's just pride and arrogance that's brought him down here. He just wants to see the battle. He just wants to know what's going on here. And he put him down even in front of all these people, in front of all of these soldiers. But David said, now what have I done? David was being tested. It was a test of David's meekness, patience, and constancy. He was right. He had right on his side. But he did not consider arguing. And with a soft answer, he turned away his brother's wrath. The battle that he fought that day, there, at that situation, was more important than the battle with Goliath. It was. Because David knew how to use a slingshot. He did. He practiced out on the hills. But the battle with his own passions, the battle with his own rage. How many people when they're working or when they're at home, somebody criticizes them, they say, oh, that's okay. I'm all right with that. Generally the thing is right back, right? But David didn't. He's being criticized. And most people will find that if they're in the service of, if you choose, I'm hoping you will, if you choose to say, I am going to stand for Jesus. Say, go to a movie and it's inappropriate, you stand up and walk out. Go to a play, we did it. It was not easy. We went to a play downtown and it started out okay, but then it got really raunchy. And we got up and we walked out. And we had to fight to get our money back. Because how much was it? $70, $75 a head, something like that. So we had to fight to get our money back. Somebody at work says something just rude, cruel, and just inappropriate. And you say, that's not right. Or you walk out. Or somebody in your family does that. And you stand up for what is right. You will be criticized. But our call is to be humble. When we choose for Christ, we're called to be humble. And not to fight back. That's going to make it hard for you to choose, isn't it? Because when Jesus said, turn the other cheek, that is not an easy thing. I am more than 30 years old. I know you're surprised by that. True? Are you? No. Nope. But I've learned that it is not easy to turn the other cheek. And I find myself getting up in the morning and praying and heading out. And before the end of the day, I know that, I tell Shannon this all the time. I said, I'm driving in a truck before I get to work. I know that dove's gone. It just flew out the window. And not even to work yet. John 15, 18 to 20. Jesus says this. John 15, 18 to 20. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, see, here's the catch. Here's the choice. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. So if you want a life of ease, if that's your thing, if you want to go along and everybody love you and a life of ease, go on. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So right choices do bring criticism. Heard a story some time ago about the cultural cleansing in China, way back when Mao Zedong was the divine potentate over there. And armies of the Red Armies were going through China, and they were burning down churches and persecuting Christians. And they missed this little church for some reason. They just went by it and just went burn, 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 skip, burn, burn, burn. And the pastor said, whew. So he went to the commander of the army unit, and he said, weren't we worthy to be persecuted? It's a choice. In the court of God, when we're called, oh, the good and faithful servant, good, guilty or not guilty? The third, godly choices may require you to think outside the box. And I am watching my time, yeah. Oh, yeah. Go back to 1 Samuel again, please, 17. And after all of this, David's ready now to take on Goliath. He's had the discussions, gone up to Saul, who's the king. Saul's the king, by the way. So he's gone up to Saul, and Saul said, yeah, you can go out and fight Goliath. So then what Saul tries to do is he tries to dress David in his uniform, his armor. Then Saul dressed, verse 38, then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. The word for tunic, when it's translated, means his outside armor, but it also means his inside clothes. Just so you know that. The other thing that you should know is that when Saul was selected as king of Israel, he was head and shoulders over everybody else. David's a boy of about 14. Anyway, just for the picture. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I am not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. What works in the world doesn't necessarily work as a child of God. So David's gone to the battle, and I'll repeat that again. What works in the world will not work as a child of God. David's just a shepherd boy. He smells of sheep. Sheep don't smell that good. So he smells of sheep, and he's come to a battle, and he's already confronted his brother who turned on him. What are you doing here? What do you do with those few sheep? His father had lots of sheep. What are you doing here? And he had turned it away with wrath. He'd gone up to the battle, and here's all of these soldiers, and this guy had come out, and he said, you know, come down here, you know, and fight me. And David had said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who defies the armies of the living God? And you guys are all scared. Even Saul is scared. Saul's a tall boy, too. Got all of these guys. And Saul is scared. So here's Saul in fear, and here's a 14, 15-year-old boy who comes in faith. And he says, what is wrong with you? Why are you here cowering? And then he tries to put his uniform on him and his armor, and he says, no, that's not of God, that's of man. When I was a boy out on the hills in the nighttime, if a lion or a bear came and tried to take one of the sheep, I chased them down. And I chased them down, and if I caught them and they were still holding on to the sheep, I would take them and I would kill them with my own hands. And then I'll take the lamb out of his mouth and I take the lamb back. Remind you of anybody? Jesus. He left the 99 and came and went for the one that was lost. He left the 99. David did the same thing. David's a forerunner to that. He looked after the sheep as Jesus looks after us. And David said this. If I can do that, I can beat him. Because he was going on experience, not on fear. God help you win. And then when did God help you? And then when did God help you? And then when did God help you? And do you think he can help you today? Of course he can. He helped you when you were 12 that time. He helped you when you were 20 that time. Help you when you were whatever that time. Experience with God should teach you to trust God. David used faith. Saul wanted to use a spear. We don't watch a lot of TV. We watch a little bit of TV. Just a secret here, I guess. Connie is there, but she can hear me anyway. She loves House Hunters on HGTV. Especially House Hunters International. We watch that from time to time. But we notice on those shows, there's a lot of do-it-yourself shows. Here's how to do it yourself. Because we live in a do-it-yourself society. I can do that. I can make that right choice. I can figure this out. I don't need anybody else to help me. I don't. But Zechariah 4 and 6 says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. You need to depend on me and on my spirit. Not in your might, not in your power, but in my spirit. And David, when he went to Goliath, he said, I come in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel. There is a better way. If you're looking, there is a better way. I just want to close on this. Ephesians 6. Paul outlines the armor of the Lord. Put on the right armor. If you're going to put on armor, put on the right armor. Ephesians 6 says this. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And the one that I want to look at in particular is verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. We fight a spiritual battle. We do not fight against flesh and blood. We fight against powers and principalities of the air. Our battle is not against the normal. It's against our own flesh. The Word of God. The power of His Holy Spirit. Prayer. Those are the things that will help us to choose. Those are the things that will help us to win. Those are the things that will help us to defeat the enemy. Not ourselves. We can't do it. Not by might, not by power, but in my spirit. With my spirit, says the Lord. So you choose. Who will you serve? You choose to stay. Who you will serve. Joshua says that, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Who will you serve? Cassie Bernal. Probably, I don't know if many of you would know that name. More famous a couple of years ago. We were at a Michael W. Smith concert a little while ago, and he just wrote a song in memory of her. She was a young lady at Columbine High School. Guy came up to her with a gun. And he said, who do you serve? Do you serve God? And she said, yes. And she died. In answer to the question, do you believe in God? Who do you choose for today? I said that was a question at the beginning. Who do you choose for today? Do you choose for Jesus? Right at the beginning of 2018, who do you choose for? In Revelation, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's knocking. Who do you choose? Daryl, you ready? You can start, if you're so inclined. You're sitting for a while. Why don't you stand, please? I'm going to get you to do another exercise. I won't get you to wander around like I did before. I just want you to do an exercise. But I need you to stand first. I don't know. Like I said, the worst thing that can happen is anybody fall asleep. Right? I don't want that to happen. Are you all ready? All right. Can you do this? How many of you can do this? How many? Oh, good, 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 good. Okay. You can start just softly playing, if you don't mind. If you don't mind. Okay. No, you can put them down. You can put them down. Keith, you're just so attentive. At the beginning of 2018, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." How many this morning? I tried. I may not have been perfectly persuasive. I did try, though, to convince you to serve Jesus. When I was, I told a friend of mine one time that I was called to the ministry. He was just so funny. He said, "David," he said, "I guess the Bible is true." And I said, "What do you mean the Bible is true?" He says, "It says in the Bible that God chooses the foolish things of the earth to confound the wise." Guilty as charged. I try my best. I may be the foolish thing in the world, but I try. Do you know the little exercise I just had you do? How many this morning choose Jesus? How many of you choose Jesus? How many of you choose Jesus? You can leave your hand up just for a second. Thank you. So now you're accountable to the person around you who saw you do that. And you're accountable to the God in heaven who is there with you. Lord bless you. Let's pray. Lord, I know that there were also people here this morning that didn't put their hand up, that may very well have liked to put their hand up. And we pray that in the coming days that you will speak to their heart, maybe even the rest of this day. We choose you. We may be lonely, but we choose you. We may be criticized, but we choose you. We may be persecuted, but we choose you. We choose against the gods of this world, and we choose you. We pray for everybody who put their hand up, everybody who's here, everybody's represented in this building this morning. I want to tell you from the bottom of our hearts that we love you. And in 2018 going forward, in the name of Jesus Christ, we choose you.